Let's start with this question. What do you think of fire? Fire. David Faust, in his book, listed, he said, you know, fire is often connected with unpleasant metaphors, and he made lists. He said, if you lack self-control, somebody might say, ah, he has a fiery temper. When you're feeling pressure at work, you say, I'm on the firing line. You lose your job, you get fired. Jesus spoke of hell as a place where the fire is not quenched. Mark 9. He pointed out the forest fire illustrations. And you can often see the results of a fire for a long time. He's talking about how the hiking trails will still meander, but you just get, it's just an eerie sense of loss. Trees are scattered. I like this sentence. He had fallen warriors in a swift but decisive battle with the flames. Few things on earth can withstand the fury of the fire. But anytime you go to a park, right, the rangers will list for you the benefits. There are also blessings with the fire. There's a new habitat created for birds, insects, etc. The heat will cause the pine cones to come open, lose their seeds. On the plus side now, fire, in essence, can cook our food and warm our house. Fire can be associated with very pleasant memories or traditions, birthday candles or unity flame at a wedding, fireplace Christmas Eve. You got an enthusiastic football team, they will be fired up. Christians who are on fire for the Lord. This is Jeremiah in chapter 20 and verse 9, and he's talking there about God's word being shut up in my heart. It's like a fire. Can't contain it. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:11 that the Lord will baptize you with fire. The Holy Spirit appeared over the apostles. It was like tongues of fire in Acts 2. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we are commanded to not put out the Spirit's fire. And in this book, 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christians, disciples, whose faith is under fire. Okay? And the Bible Project video for this section has, you know, for Christians who have the hope of the Lord, they wrote this. They said, suffering is a strange gift. It burns away false hopes and distractions. It's a refining fire. It deepens our faith. And this is 1 Peter. We've referenced it. You heard it from Bob this morning. 1 Peter, these are verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now that is very easy to read and very difficult to live through. And several years before this was written, Jesus helped Peter learn how fiery trials, hardships, they refine us. They purify character. If you want, you can turn back with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And verse 21 is where we'll start. Jesus has been teaching in Matthew 16, and he's just asked the disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? And Peter's the star pupil and raised his hand and got it right. You know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's correct. Well done, Peter. You know, but they still don't understand the reality of the kingdom. What does Jesus mean by Messiah? And this is Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's the word, that's the theme, fire, suffering. Peter, suffering, no, this will never happen, Lord. You know, and Jesus saying, you've got the things of people in mind, not the things of God. I don't blame him. Peter starts out seeing suffering like we do. You know? And there's a little bit more, right, that Jesus gives to Peter later. In John 21, he says, let me add this, Peter, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Right? And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said, follow me. And he says that to all of us, anybody who follows. John 17, 14, Jesus praying about all of us. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. And my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil. It does not matter who we are. It doesn't matter when or where we live. There are times when the fire hits home. And mark this one down first. The fire of self-sacrifice is going to come for every Christian. You know, Peter's ideas about God have to pass through a refining fire, God's wisdom. I thought Peter had a pretty common sense view of suffering. Avoid it at all costs. That would be preferable. No, I think we've seen some refining, if you will, as a result of the pandemic. Our church, I know, is not alone in that. I don't think any congregation survived that period unscathed. Right? We learned if your number one topic of conversation is politics, we probably offended you at some point with some decision that we made. Some people have not returned. I don't know, maybe that's involved. Sometimes folks were concerned, had a different opinion on sexuality, gender issues, social media, various battles. Every now and then I get an email, take me off your mailing list. Okay. You know, it's hard to face the refining fire when what God wants isn't what I had in mind. You know, and I believe more and more people in our culture are being led down that path of whatever is best for you. You do you. I hear that a million times a day. Lou Holtz said this. Everybody wants to talk about their rights and privileges. 25 years ago, people talked about their obligations and responsibilities. And if you know Lou Holtz, he is a well-known football coach from yesteryear. He actually said that in the 90s. So about 25 years ago, he said that. And I shared this with Denise. I have no idea what it is going to be like to try to be a collegiate football coach 10 years from, 25 years from now. What's that going to be like? We are just now entering into the era of name, image, likeness, profit, money, transfer. Players are hopping around like popcorn and hot grease, you know, just. We passed on Flock Notes, Jim Spears obituary, and that's the background pic, the picture that is on Jim's obituary, and you can see, if you're familiar at all, that's the shoe and the Buckeyes and all things Ohio State. It was mentioned in the obituary, and the man lived in North Carolina. And I told Denise, wonder if people are still going to have that level of passion 50 years from now. Are we all going to be saying, remember the days when the name on the front of the jersey was more important than the one on the back? And I hear it 100 times, and I know it's going to be said, well, you know, the players are the ones who are risking the injury. I get that. They risked it before, too. I think that's what we loved. We appreciate, we understood it. We loved them for their willingness to risk or to sacrifice some personal gain for the good of the group. Or the program. And we all became impassioned because we knew they were risking. You know? And if you're one of those, that's, you know, there's clearly too much high and mighty application to sports in the world. Put it in the workplace. If you work in an environment with any number of coworkers and employees, how many, especially if you've been at a long time, how many used to be able to show up on time was a thing, and then they would do the job, whatever was needed, even if it wasn't their job, and go home. Come back next day, repeat. You know, what do you run into a lot now? Well, that's not good for me. I can't do that. I won't be here tomorrow because, and it's all justifiable in various reasons. You know? But this, here in the text, this challenge issued by Jesus to Peter, to all of us, in Matthew 16:24 is what? Deny yourself, take up the cross. That this is way, way bigger than sports and even bigger than work. Okay? We're talking about the cross of Christianity. Am I going to look Jesus in the eye and say, you know, it's really inconvenient for me at the moment? The cross always has to come before the crown. The cross is the power. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And there will always be a price to be paid. 1 Corinthians 15:1. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And you read David Faust's book and he will say that the cross is the crux of our faith. And you may know that the word crux is from the Latin for cross. That's what it means. The word crucial. It's crux. And stay with us for the next several weeks and Peter will go on to write some kind of what we call more practical application. We'll get to that. But he's starting with this. The foundation in verse 5 is our salvation. 1 Peter 1:5, it's from the cross. Sin required the cross. You would read that in Romans 3, James 2. Holiness, the holiness of God required the cross. Romans 3:26. Scriptures required, if you will, or they predicted the coming of the cross. Isaiah 53, 4, 5, and 6. And if you're like me, we're like Peter, we recoil at the cross. Jesus paying the price there for us all, once and for all, Hebrews 10:10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. None of us can earn salvation, but there is a price to be paid. And when we accept, we give up our lives to find them again. And I'm trying to think, like, you know, Peter writing the first group, his first audience, people that he has on his mind. He knows they have given up so much to follow Jesus, but he's trying to remind them, it's worth it. It's all worth it. You're going to find this priceless profit of eternal life, and that's what we're trying to convey to people, because we're going to say, we suffer sometimes because of what the cross offers us. And people won't, they'll come to you and go, why would you, in essence, welcome that? Why would you challenge your friends to endure that? Why would you put up with that if you don't have to? It's because of the cross. That's the way Peter's writing. And here, this is 1 Peter 1. Let's go back to verse 3. And you may be familiar that our verses 3 to at least 9, and I think 12, it's one long run-on sentence by Peter. Okay, English teachers lose their mind with this. But because he's just excited. And he's just writing. Verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. It may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. People were hungry for hope then, and people are still looking for hope today. The Bible is fueled by what we call a very patient optimism. It's written this way. In the present, I'm confident about the future because of what God has done in the past. My hope is living, it is dynamic, it is growing. I serve a risen Savior. We often sing at Easter. He's in the world today. Psalm 71:14 says, I always have hope. Our inheritance, it's stored up, it's kept for us, it's never going to perish, never going to spoil, never going to fade. And I've told you the first part of this, I'm just never going to forget that red plaid metal lunchbox that my uncle had under the bed at Grandma and Grandpa's. I'm never forget filling that thing with acorns and storing up my treasure. And I put it under that guest bed, and I left it there until the next time I went back to Grandma and Grandpa's. I don't know how many weeks that was, but I opened it, and it was full of what I thought were maggots. But they're actually kind of cute. They're acorn weevils. I think the adult's kind of cute little dude. But my treasure didn't last. Pretty sure my grandma did not want my uncle's bedroom to be filled with 500 adult acorn weevils. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., watch National Treasure, it's the same thing. All the care and the preservation that goes into these national documents and fragments of flags, and they're still fading. But this that we're talking about, when we're talking about faith, when we're talking about salvation, it's going to last long after your high school playing days and careers are over. Because this treasure, this salvation is kept for me, kept for all of us in heaven. It's not going to perish, spoil, fade. That's verse 4. New stuff. I kind of want to keep always working on my new shop because I'm getting new stuff. I use new wood. I have new drywall. It's got new paint. I kind of always want to keep it new because I know what happens when you're done building it, and then you use it, and it's not new. All right. And then the walls are going to be all beat up, and the floor is going to be all stained, and the whole thing's going to start to fade. Not this. until we get there, we're shielded, verse 5, by the power of God, and it's the same military term in Philippians 4:7. We're guarded, protected. We're already thinking next year, Vacation Bible School, knights, castles, shields, armor, protection. We have a bodyguard. That would be Jesus. All of this to remind us, there's a lot that is asked to follow Jesus. Self-denial is required. But it's so very worth it. And the other side of the fires that come is fires of testing. They are going to reach every household. All of us. Verse 6. All kinds of trials, many faceted, various aspects, shades. I'll give you a short list. Chronic physical pain, bouts of depression, broken friendships, failed marriages, defiant children, stress at work. Kind of reads like one of those internet tests. Check how many. See what your score is. I got 35. And then you come to church and you look around and you see that other family that you think probably scored about a 3 because they're the all joy, no stress people. I like David Faust's comment. Never assume others have easy lives. Some trials are just more visible than others. How do I stand up? How do I withstand these trials, these suffering, that the fire? If you're telling me nobody escapes it, I better prepare for it. Peter's instruction, he's already told us to praise God in verse 3. So you can always check last week. How'd I do? Oh, I listed my litany of struggles for God repeatedly. Did I praise equally or at all? If you haven't tried it, Wayne Grudem calls praise this. He says, praise is actually a helpful remedy for hearts weighed down with discouragement because of suffering. I'm going to praise him for what he has done, for what he is doing. In spite of my current situation, I'm going to tell you, all this praise is not immediately going to make all the suffering disappear. What it's going to do is right the ship and at least keep the thing from taking on more water and sinking. I think that's a lot of times that's what we think. If I'm trying to go through this, whatever this is today, and it's super tough. So how in the world am I ever going to go tomorrow when it gets worse and make it through that? And I forget that God is working, God is guarding, God is shielding constantly. And here's the thing, he's covering me with this shield and this power today. And if he needs to, he'll just bring a bigger shield and more power tomorrow. No problem for him. Brandon and Hannah, son and daughter-in-law, are setting fence posts in the backyard. Trying to. You know, hand post hole diggers of no worth against the rocks that they have encountered. You know, a battery-powered auger, seemingly worthless. You know, I know a guy that's in the rental business, and can you help us? Yeah, he said you need a one-man or a two-man auger, and they started getting bigger, you know, six-inch, eight-inch bit, started getting bigger. I know when they did our garage, the auger that was 18 inches, and it was hooked up to a bobcat, you know. There's always a bigger auger. God always has a bigger shield. And that's the reality. We look at the reality of the first audience that Peter writes to and try to compare. We don't, you know, we have our problems, our vocal critics, you know, getting shut down on the internet. You know, when you talk about Peter and Nero and Rome and Christians and the emperor setting the city on fire and blaming the Christians, those people are being torn by dogs, lit like torches. When Peter writes to him, for a little while, you know, duration of our trials. And picture this, David Faustus writing, he said, during my 10-year ministry in New York, the church endured a particularly difficult year. We were outgrowing our inadequate facilities, but we lacked the finances to expand. A hurricane swamped our church lawn and knocked out power for several days. A burglar broke into my house. My car was badly damaged by vandals. And to top things off, a small earthquake unsettled our community one Saturday morning. The day after the earthquake is what he told the congregation. This year, my house has been burglarized. My car has been vandalized. My church has been traumatized. And my neighborhood has been tremorized. But my faith is still energized. And he said, temporary troubles help us appreciate the permanency of God, which is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are fading away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light, and this is Paul writing, right? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Wasting away. Every time Denise cuts my hair, I see more scalp. And I've noticed in the light, my hair is, shall we say, lightning. And I'm not turning blonde. You know, so I see a different gray look. Outwardly, we're just wasting away. And you can be fit and exercise and healthy and eat right, more power to you, and our bodies are still going to age. This is not a punishment for everybody for poor choices. It's just a reality. This is life. It is a broken world. I can't get overly consumed. I am seeing it as a coach. I am less able to physically, actively participate in practice. I ran with the girls the other day. I used to win every race. The other day I was fifth. Both of those two beat me. I think I can last for Hannah's career because that's only about, she's a senior, so only got to make it like 6 weeks. Ava's a freshman. That's 3 years. That's getting iffy. Emeretta's in middle school. I'll never be able to challenge her by the time she's a senior. You know. Who do you know? It could be a celebrity. It could be a no-name. Who just has continued to get stronger and more dexterous and faster and more capable as they age. You know, we go out in the foyer and watch the little ones run around, and that just exhausts us just watching them. And you think, man, I remember yesterday that used to be me. They're light. They're light of momentary troubles. And they come to every household. So what can we gain? If it's going to happen, is there anything we can gain? I think we listed three. Testing is going to help me see the value. There is value to my faith. I will understand, wow, this is actually worth more, verse 7, worth more than gold. And people in the first century, no different than us. Right? Money mattered. Gold had value until it didn't. I'm watching out west on those new stories in the water and the drought. It's getting bad. And I'm thinking, There's going to come a day when there's going to be some people, they got gold in the vault and no water in the tap. You know, what? You can't drink gold. You know, and you want to talk about things losing value. I don't know if anybody else has any investment funds that lost some value recently. Man, I had one that I just started. I understand. I just started it. It's only a couple years old. But you look at the thing and it says value at inception. Well, that was more than it's worth now. You know, I'm like, oh dear. I know it takes time, et cetera, but when testing comes, and I see everything that God does, all that I'm able to do in faith, I understand. This is how valuable faith is. Don't leave home without it. You know, the suffering is going to reveal if or how much authenticity there is to my faith. Peter says in verse 7, it'll be proved genuine. Every miner needs a refiner, something that will separate all the dirt from the gold. And if you say, I'm not being refined, sometimes the hard question is, am I not experiencing, I don't experience any suffering from my faith because I do such a good job of keeping it under wraps. You know, these Christians were suffering because they had results of Christian living in their life, and I like this, it said, their Christian living was now grating against a sinful society. You ever see that as a positive? Are your choices grating on anyone in a Christian way? Yeah. 1 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And one author said, that's not like an ironclad guarantee as much like a proverbial promise. By and large, general rule, you live a faithful life in an unbelieving world, you're going to find opposition. Your ideas and your practices. You know? And maybe some of, you know, you think of first century and Nero and the Christians and we can't quite relate. And some of them, we say, well, our culture is at least a little bit more tolerant, at least not quite as religiously zealous about that at this point, like say they would be in the Middle East, Muslims. You know? And then again, the other aspect might be, well, I really work really hard to make sure that the flame of suffering is just like simmer. You know, no need to boil in this. You know, it's a living hope. It's growing. It's being strengthened every year. One day closer. Getting close. You know, before too long, somebody's going to break out their countdown to Christmas calendar. It's coming. You know, and how many kids do you know that, do kids get more or less amped up as December unfolds? You know, I'm trying to give reasons for suffering in the sermon, for expectations that I got to be ready, and there's even going to come a day when you don't see it, and you don't see the why. Am I still going to trust God? Is my faith that authentic? I'll trust God even when I don't see the why. Here's the last one. Testing's going to polish Christian joy. And I thought David Faust had a really good visual in the book that I read. What's my attitude when I'm being trialed? Do I see him as a barrier? Is it a box or a pit or a bar, whatever you want to call that thing? A barrier to joy? Or do I see those trials as a tunnel? It's leading me to joy. James 1, 2 and 3 fits here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And I'm going to venture, there's a pretty good percentage of the audience that's heard maybe all this before. Say, yep, understand it. That's fine for life after we go through the stuff, you know, the grief. But it's what you're talking about is never going to replace my frustration with joy. I agree with that. We're not saying you're going to replace. It's in addition. It's alongside. It's at the same time. Simultaneous grief and joy are normal in a Christian life. I read it. Simultaneous grief and joy are normal in a Christian's life. And God gave me such a powerful illustration this week. I shared it with a Wednesday night group and they're going to hear it again. I wish I would have recorded. I don't record your phone calls. I never have. But I wish I would have recorded what Bonnie Spears said on the phone when I talked to her about Jim's passing, when I called. She said, I was there. said we had gone down because Jim had been battling cancer, and the doctor said 3 to 4 weeks. So one of our other sons and daughter-in-law took Bonnie down. She said, I was there, and we had a great week. She said, he had such a wonderful week with his grandkids and sharing and talking. She said, you would think nothing was wrong until the middle of the night he fell in the bathroom and a brain bleed. And when she got up in the morning, she knew something was wrong, and he was gone. And Bonnie Spears said to me on the phone, everything worked out as it should. And that whole conversation, she kept coming back to, God worked it all out. She was there. I heard in her voice deep joy. Not ignoring the pain. But neither did she have to wait for the pain to subside for the joy to take root. They're existing at the same time. And every family that's hearing my voice has been where the Spears are these days. Because the fire of suffering comes to every household. And sometimes the refinement that's self-sacrifice is the most trying flame of all. Because we love to think of ourselves first. But if I can begin to see other people, especially the Lord, his will, the flame is less painful. All of this that Peter is sharing begins to grow larger. Because I understand, the Lord is in our house, and he is bigger than any flame that's ever going to come our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded that suffering comes, and we need to be prepared, we need to endure, we need to understand and do our best to see how you are using that and what it is doing for us and to us and in us. And we pray that we would continue to have the vision that sees the reward, that we can see the hope and the inheritance and the joy, Father, to be able to not only endure, but to communicate how so often all of this is happening at the same time. Thank you for your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.